Well, around our house, we are big Duck Dynasty fans. Anybody else a fan? This is them here. If you don't know who they are, here's a picture of them. They're all decked out in their camo. I think there's one on there. Yes, there they are. There's all of them in all their camo. You can't even see them. You know, we got to watching this in the middle of 2012, somewhere between season one and season two. And the fourth season just kicked off this past Wednesday night. And the reports say that like 12 million people in America watched that on A&E the other night. For those of you that don't know what Duck Dynasty is about, it's about the Robertson family. This is the Robertson family. They call them themselves the Robertson clan. And it's a reality TV show on A&E about them. They live down in Louisiana. And they started, the father Phil started, and the whole family works in their business called Duck Commander, which has grown from like a little thing in the shed making duck calls to a multi-million dollar business now doing calls and hunting supplies and all sorts of things. And if you've probably seen them, you've probably noticed one thing about their facial features. They've got a beard. In fact, I don't know if you heard the story the other day. Jason and them were in New York. One of the brothers was in New York, and he was in a real fancy hotel, one of Donald Trump's hotels, staying there. And he went up to the guy and he said, "Excuse me, where is the bathroom?" He went up to the maitre d' or the whoever, concierge, whoever. And the guy said, "Sir, right this way." And so he took Jace out. He opened the door, and Jace was kind of like, "Where is he taking me?" He walked him out on the street and said, "Sir, the bathroom is six blocks that way. Have a good day." Jay said, "He thought I was homeless, you know, because they got all this big scruffy beard and all, you know, they look woolly and mean and all those things, but they're great guys." The show is just filled with down home, you know, Southern, values, strong family values, Southern fun, good Christian, ethics come through it all, and a good Christian witness. In fact, the family's motto is faith, family, and ducks. And they say you got to keep it in that order. And every episode, if you've noticed that, it ends with the family gathered around the table eating some kind of food, you know, squirrel or fish or frog legs or duck, whatever it may be. And they always pray a blessing over the food. Man, it's a great show. And that's a fact, Jack. You know, that's one of the big sayings off it. Uncle Si always says that one. There are several phrases out of that show that have become really popular. Really popular. You'll see them on t-shirts and all that stuff. But one of them that just really has resonated with everybody is the phrase, happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. In fact, Phil the father, he's the one that sort of says that phrase. He's famous for that phrase. In fact, he wrote a book called Happy, Happy, Happy. You can pick it up at Lifeway and read it as he tells about his faith and all those things. But if Phil gets asked how he's doing, this is Phil, by the way. You can get an up-close shot of his mug there. Lovely guy, right? You just tell, just, you know, it says, "Come give me a big kiss," doesn't it? If you ask Phil how he's doing, he says, "I'm happy, happy, happy," which is ironic because he always looks like that. He never smiles. Never does he smile. But that phrase has really resonated with people. Happy, happy, happy. Now, why is that? Why is it that phrase, happy, 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 it's just really resonated with so many people? I believe it's because deep down inside, every single one of us wants to be that, don't we? We want to be happy, happy, happy. No one sets out in life to be miserable. Nobody does that. People that do that, they lock them up for a little while to get them some treatment. No one sets out in life to be miserable. They want to be happy, happy, happy. In fact, God has placed that desire in every single one of us. We're searching for happiness. That's what we're on a quest for. Unfortunately, so many of us, just from our very sin nature, we try to find that happiness in other things, don't we? We try to find it in so many other things where happiness doesn't come from it. What ends up coming from it is misery, doesn't it? Misery comes from it, right? Or maybe they don't find things that are just awful. Maybe they try to find their happiness in things that just don't last. Things that are here today, gone tomorrow. Things that are easily destroyed. Or maybe they're just settling for a little happiness. Just a little bit of happiness. When an infinite happiness, an infinite joy, an infinite gladness has been offered you through Jesus Christ. In fact, offered to the entire world. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning. I'm here to tell you that if you really want to be happy, 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 you must follow Jesus. That's where it's found. Surrender your life to Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Love Jesus. Place your hope and your faith in Jesus. Man, this big old world has lots of good things in it, doesn't it? Lots of good things. It has some bad things too, but a lot of good things. But the point of the scripture this morning that we're looking at has this one point. It's very simple. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the best thing a person can have. I don't know if you've caught from the singing that we've already done this morning. We try to work hard to help the singing support the preaching. And this morning it just came together in a beautiful way. Every song that we sing said Jesus is where happiness is found. He's everything. In fact, when you think about Jesus, there ain't nothing better, is there? There ain't nothing better. That's where we find true happiness, lasting happiness. So today we're going to get into one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible. Okay? Now, there are a lot of important scriptures, so I don't want to say this is the most important because it's not, but it's one of the most important passages. You see, Paul has just claimed just a few verses, as we looked at last week, just a few verses before this, that the followers of Jesus Christ are the true circumcision. And then he goes on to describe what that looks like. Look back with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, 3. The true circumcision, according to this verse, are those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then the apostle latches on to that last phrase. No confidence in the flesh. Now what Paul's talking about here, when he talks about confidence, he's talking about confidence to stand before God. Confidence that you will one day enter into heaven. Right? That's what he's talking about when he says confidence. He's saying that those are who are the true circumcision, those who are truly in covenant with God, put no confidence in the flesh when it comes to their standing before God. They put no confidence in the flesh when it comes to their hope for heaven. True circumcision. Those who are the true circumcision, they put their entire confidence in Jesus Christ. And what he does here to try to help us along is he employs what's called a greater to lesser argument here. Look at it with me in verse 4. You see it right here in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. The point here is Paul is saying that you and I should not put our confidence in our flesh. That's what he's trying to say, right? Put no confidence in the flesh. That's all the good things that you and I can do, all right? All the good deeds that we can do. Paul basically says that if anybody could get into heaven, if anyone could have confidence to stand before God based on what they can do, he says that it would be him. It would be him. But since he's not, he's saying then you and I shouldn't either, because we don't even stand up, we don't even stack up near where Paul was. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're not even close to the man of God that Paul was. And Paul says, he's not being stuck up or whatever, you know, proud here. He's saying, but he's being honest. He says, I love God greater than anybody else I know, basically. And I'm not trusting in my flesh, and you shouldn't either. You shouldn't either. That's an argument from greater to lesser. And then he goes to prove that if anybody was going to put confidence in the flesh, it would be him. He wants to show you. He's just not just making this statement. He wants to prove to you that he could, if confidence in the flesh got you anywhere, that he could. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now to our 21st century Gentile minds, we're like, big deal, good for you, you want a cookie? You know, it's like, who, you know? But to a Jewish mindset in that day, in Paul's day, they'd have been high-fiving him, like, man, Paul, you are the man. Way to go, Paul. Right? I mean, these are big credentials that he's offering up here. But Paul is saying, I was the most religious man in the world. But I did not put confidence in my flesh. And you shouldn't either. That's what he's saying. Now, I know that we're a long way removed from like first century, you know, Middle Eastern Judaism as our context. So it might fall a little bit on dead ears here. So I want to help us out. I want to try to relate this to you as if Paul was a Southern Baptist. What would it sound like if Paul were to write these same things from a Southern Baptist context? It might sound a little something like this. He might say, I was dedicated by my parents in church when I was 8 months old. I was born in America. I served in a Southern Baptist church. Man, I even shopped at Lifeway. You know what I'm saying? I shopped at Lifeway. When I was a kid, I was part of the RAs and the GAs, and I was a sunflower or a sunbeam. You know, he might say, or I went to Awana, or whatever it may be. I attended Sunday school. I went to discipleship training. All these things he would just keep adding. Right? I did that with great regularity. He might say that I tried not to judge anybody. But I love to mock atheists. I love to mock liberals. I love to mock homosexuals. And I had a righteous hatred for false religion, especially those Jehovah's Witnesses and those Muslims. I always tried to be a good person. That might be what it would sound like if Paul were in a 21st century Southern Baptist context. Maybe this morning you come in here and for whatever reason you've come in here thinking that something that you've done in your flesh has gained you favor with God. I beg you this morning, along with the Apostle Paul, put no confidence in the flesh. If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it would be him. But he forsook it all, threw it all away for the confidence that's found in Jesus Christ, which is far better. And indeed, he is far better. Look at verses 7 and 8. He goes on to explain this to us, that he realized that all that stuff, when you compare it to Jesus, doesn't even compare. Verses 7 and 8 here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Whatever it was that Paul had put his confidence in, that he thought was going to bring him standing and status before God and before man, Paul come to realize, it's got to go. I got to throw it out. I can't trust in those things anymore. And what I want you to notice here is that there's no mixture in what Paul is trusting in. Do you notice that? What he once thought was positive, he now sees as negative, right? There's a flip here. He didn't hold on to any of it. There's no mixture of what he's putting his confidence in. There's not some of Paul and some of God. That's not there. It's not mainly Paul and a little bit of God. It's not even half and half Paul and God. It's not even a minority of Paul and a majority of God. It's not even a smidgen of Paul and 99.99% God. He's saying every single bit of my confidence is found in Jesus Christ. But dear ones, there are so many faiths out there today. So many faiths, even ones that will call themselves Christian, that will lead you to put your faith in some of you and some of God. But Paul says here, whatever things were gained to me, whatever they were, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then goes on into verse 8 to make that comparison universal. He don't want to just show it was just those things he mentioned. He wants to show you that it's everything. Look at verse 8 again. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Not just the earthly and fleshly things that Paul used to put his confidence in, but he says all things, every single thing but Jesus Christ. You see, he didn't just trade one earthly, fleshly hope for another one, right? He went from an earthly, fleshly hope, he traded that in for a heavenly one. That's what he got in return. That's where his hope and his joy went. And notice that he said, everything is a negative compared to Jesus Christ. He even goes so far as to say that everything compared to Jesus is scubala in the Greek. Scubala in the Greek, something worthless, something detestable, like animal excrement. That's what that word means. Scubala in Greek means animal excrement. Just plain waste. He's not comparing diamonds to donuts here. He's comparing diamonds to dog droppings. You get what I'm saying here? He's comparing diamonds to dung. There's no comparison. One is worthy of everything, and one, just throw it away. That's what he's saying. How could he say such radical things? Well, because that's how much better Jesus is. I mean, he's not exaggerating here, right? You might look at it and say, oh, that Paul, he loves to stretch things a bit. No, he doesn't. In fact, I want to tell you this. He can't even get the language that explains how great a difference it is. Do you get what I'm saying here? As good as he makes it sound, as great, as much greater as he makes God sound than all the other things of the world, than Jesus Christ, than all the other things of the world, I promise you, it's so much better. It's so much better. You see, look here again. He said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Jesus is huperekon in the Greek. That means of surpassing value. It means worth that's greater than anything else. It's greatness. It's excellence. In other words, Jesus is superior. As I said earlier, there ain't nothing better, is there? There ain't nothing better than Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, this morning, listen to me closely. A relationship with Jesus is the best thing a person can have, so much so that you can lose everything, as Paul says right here, and still not be slighted in the least. Gaining Christ is worth the loss of everything. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. Jesus says it this way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you see what he's saying there? Right? What he's saying here is whatever you've got to get rid of, whatever it is in your life that you got to get rid of that's standing between you and Jesus, he says, get rid of it, man. Throw it out. If it's your love for sex, if it's your love for money, if it's your love for man's applause, if it's your love for personal autonomy, in other words, not having anybody tell you what to do, he says, throw it out. Whatever it is, because if you'll get rid of that, if that's what's holding you back, I mean, it's like holding on to a paper airplane when he's offering you a real airplane. There's no comparison. It's so much greater. So much greater. That's what he's offering you this morning. Don't let that hold you back. If you were to let those things go that you think you just got a tight grip on, I'm thinking of certain individuals that I've known in my life. They've got a grip on something, and it's something that they love, and they know if they turn and give their life to Jesus, they'll have to let that go. And right now, this looks so much more precious to them. But I say, oh dear ones, Maybe that's you here this morning. It's not more precious. If you will let that thing go and grab a hold of Jesus, I promise you the exchange will be beyond your dreams. It'll be so much better. A relationship with Jesus is infinitely better. In fact, it's the best thing that a person can have. But you know, Paul doesn't just state that fact, that truth here this morning and just leave it at that. He doesn't do that. He demonstrates it here. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 this morning. That's what we'll finish up with this morning. And basically, he tries to show us here, why is a relationship with Jesus the best thing a person can have? And he gives us four reasons here, but before we leave verse 8, I want to show you a fifth one that I didn't put down on your paper, but I can't skip this one. I can't skip it. You've got to see this. Before we leave verse 8, I want you to see the fifth reason. You can put it as number one on your paper if you want, if you're taking notes. This is the first reason. Right there in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. And then here it is. So that I may gain Christ. Did you see that right there at the end? I gain Christ. Christ, through Jesus, you get Jesus. We can't miss that. We can't miss it because it's so easy for us. So easy for you and me to forget that Jesus isn't just the qualifier to get into heaven. You hear me? He's not just the way we get into heaven. He's not just the qualifier for heaven. He is the prize of heaven. I mean, imagine this. Just imagine for a moment if you got to go to heaven, but you never got to see Jesus. I promise you this, that's what hell is. That's what hell is. To spend eternity apart from Jesus, that's what hell is. And so Jesus is not just the qualifier for heaven, He is the prize of heaven. He's not just the way in. He's also what we're awarded with when we get there to heaven. All right? Do you see that? One preacher likened it to a movie. Jesus is the ticket, right? That's how you get in. You show them your ticket. You buy a ticket. You get in. And they say, all right, go on in. You can see the show. But Jesus is more than the ticket, isn't he? Right? The ticket, once you're done with the ticket, once you're in and you're safe and secure in there and no one's going to check you out, you toss it in the trash, don't you? No one keeps a ticket unless it's like your first date and you're going to show, remember our first date? You know, no one saves the ticket. You get rid of it. But Jesus isn't just the ticket. He's the show. You see what we're saying here? He's not just the ticket. He's what you came for. He's what you get. Jesus gets us into heaven, but He's also the glory of heaven. So that's why you and I will forevermore, will join with the angels in heaven singing what they sing in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with the blood, and purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and power and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what we do when we get to heaven. I'm not going to say we're going to sit around in a choir and sing forevermore in heaven, but I promise you, whatever you do in heaven, Jesus will be on the praise of your lips. Amen? Because He's not just the way in, but He's the award that you get in heaven. You'll never get over Him. Never. Never get over Him. Praise God that you don't. So friends, a relationship with Jesus is the best thing a person can have. First and foremost, because with that relationship, you actually get Jesus. You get Jesus Himself, God Himself. But let's move on to those four reasons here quickly this morning. Verses 9 through 11. First here we see a relationship with Jesus is the best thing a person can have because only Jesus provides perfect righteousness. That's one of the reasons here. Only Jesus provides perfect righteousness. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9. Paul writes this, "And may be found in Him." I guess we start at verse 8. "And that I may gain Jesus," and may, verse 9, "and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now why is faith, why is righteousness that is wrought through faith in Jesus Christ, why is that better than having our own righteousness? Very simple. We could illustrate it this way. I mean, we certainly do good things, but what if I gave you a glass of water and I said, "Now listen, this glass of water is 99% pure, okay? It's 99% pure, but it does have some kind of E. coli, or it has some sort of, I don't know, I think some sewage got into it or something like that. Would you want that water?" No way, right? That's sort of like our life in a sense, right? There is a mixture of good things that we do, but it's mixed with the bad things that we do. Even those of us who are closer to God than others. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a strong follower of Jesus Christ. You and Jesus are really close. I promise you, there are some E. coli mixed in your drinking water, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? It's impure. It's infused with things that are not good. But when you get the righteousness of Jesus, there is not a mixture of any impurities in that. Right? You exchange something that's tainted, something that's dirty. In fact, listen, let's be honest. If our life was really represented by water, it would look more like sludge, wouldn't it? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I said 99% pure. Yeah, baloney. Maybe your life, not mine. Man, mine's like sludge. But with Jesus, it's pure. It's crystal clear, satisfying, all those things. That's what we get when we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And only He provides perfect righteousness. And let me say this. It's only perfect righteousness that gets into heaven. That's it. 99.99% pure doesn't cut it. Only 100% purity gets into heaven. And only Jesus provides that, right? So as you think about that relationship with Jesus, that's why a relationship with Him is so much better than anything else. It's the best thing a person can have. But secondly this morning, I want you to think about this. A relationship with Jesus is the best thing a person can have because only Jesus gives access to victorious power over sin. Okay? This is really important. Really important. Only Jesus gives access to victorious power over sin. Now look here at verse 10. I think that's what he's talking about here in verse 10. When he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." I think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about day-to-day living and having victory over sin. Because he talks about bodily resurrection later on in this text, right? That's coming in the next verse. But in this one, he says, "I want to experience the power of His resurrection." You see, the power of sin is death, right? And so when he's talking about resurrection, resurrection is power over death. And we can equate death to sin. I don't know about you, listen to me very closely. You may have come in here this morning and you have set in your mind that you're going to be as good as you can be for Jesus Christ. And you're going to do that in your own power. You're going to just grin and bear it. You're going to pull your own bootstraps up and be good. You're going to be holy and all those things you've got your mind set on. And you've got great goals, don't get me wrong. But you will fail unless Jesus Christ comes and infuses you with that power. Unless you turn and lean on Him. Because only in Him is found the power to have victory over sin in your life. Sin is powerful. But Jesus is more powerful. The question is this morning, do you have Jesus? I mean, are you experiencing this power over your sin? Are you having victory? Or are you constantly being drugged back? Drugged back. Could it be that you're not progressing because you are not Jesus's? You have not gotten the power that's promised us through His resurrection to defeat sin. Guys, I want to talk more about this point tonight, is what I'll talk about tonight. How to have power over sin, victorious power over sin. But I promise you this, those who are in Jesus, He gives you power to defeat that. Now, it's a process. It doesn't always happen overnight. Some of them do, though. Some of them are like that and defeated. Other ones you got to battle against. But nevertheless, you battle and you win. Third, this morning, Jesus, the relationship with Jesus is better than anything else, because only Jesus makes life's difficulties worthwhile. Only Jesus makes life's difficulties worthwhile. Look at verse 10 again. Paul says that I may know Him, and then skip ahead a little bit, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I don't know how people without Jesus get by when hard things happen, right? That's why they turn to something else, right? They turn to drinking or drugs or something to get their mind off of it, or they just go crazy or something like that. But those who have Jesus, they realize that God is working all things for the good of those that love Him, right? He's conforming us all to the image of Jesus Christ. And when we go through those things, we know that God does not mean to harm us. He means to grow us. And you say, I thought God loved me. Why would God send me through difficulties? Because God's love is a perfecting love, isn't it? Listen to me carefully. God's love is a perfecting love. It's not that hippie love, peace, and all those things. It's perfecting love. He wants to take you and He wants to remake you into the image of Himself. It's a perfecting love, okay? And only Jesus makes life's difficulties worthwhile. You know, maybe it is that you lose your wife, but guess what? You still have Jesus. You might lose your child, you still have Jesus. You might lose your job, your home, your dog, your cat, your car, go on, whatever it is. You still have Jesus. You still have Jesus. And then finally this morning, a relationship with Jesus is better than anything else, because only Jesus brings life out of death. Only happens in Him. Look at verse 11. Paul says that in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Guys, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, lived and died, and they crucified Him on a cross, killed Him on the cross, and they put Him in the tomb. 3 days later, guess what? The tomb couldn't hold Him. He busted out. He rose again, and He lives to this day. And the Bible says that that is the first fruits of what you and I will experience in Jesus Christ. Amen? Glory to God. The Bible says that death is not the end, that these old decrepit bodies will one day be raised spiritual, imperishable. All those things that these bodies are, they will not be. They will be prone to no sin, no disease, none of those things. Jesus brings life out of death. That only happens through Him. Only through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you one thing. Paul made a bold claim here. He said that compared to Jesus Christ, everything else is dog dropping. As I've described it this morning, do you agree? Do you see that? Do you see the surpassing riches that are found in Christ Jesus that are being offered to you this morning? My goodness, what a gift from God. Maybe you've come in this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. But through the preaching of the Word this morning and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's become clear to you this morning that you want Jesus more than anything in the world. then I'll invite you here in this time of invitation to come give your life to Christ. Turn loose of that thing and grab a hold of Jesus. Maybe here this morning you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus and onto other things. You began to hold on to Jesus with one hand and grab a hold of something else. Maybe you want to come this morning and just let that go and put both hands back on Jesus and cling to Jesus. You just be obedient to God during this time of invitation. Whatever God calls you to do, please be obedient to God. And here's my prayer for you and for me. May you forsake everything for the prize of Jesus Christ. He's worth it. He's far better than anything else compared to Him.